Good morning. If you would, please open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. We're continuing on in our series through this epistle. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 will be our text today that we'll focus on, but I actually want to start reading before that for context. So if you'll follow along with me, we'll start reading in chapter 1, verse 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction, and many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Let us pray. Father, we come to you this morning and we ask that you would be pleased with our worship. Father, we ask that as we approach your word now, that you would send the Spirit to work among us, that you would change us by your word. Father, we ask that where we need to be rebuked, you will rebuke us, and where we need encouragement, you will encourage us, and most of all, that Christ will shine through. And that we will see you through Him and His majesty and His work on the cross and its importance. Father, we ask that you would keep us from error and from greed and from sensuality. And at this time, we'd be honoring and pleasing to you. And we pray all of this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. It is good to be back here. I will say that. I feel like it's been a long time since I've been up here with you, so I'm really excited about being back here in 2 Peter. And as we begin, I find it very helpful for myself to look back at the text that comes before wherever we are covering in sermons to make sure I don't forget the context and don't forget what's going on. I think it's easy for us that go to a church or members of churches that preach through books of Bibles that each week is a small part of a very large written work, something that was most likely meant to be read aloud at one sitting, like this letter. And so I want to do a little bit of review as we get here so we don't take this out of context. Peter started this letter and he has exhorted his readers, and that includes us, to make our calling and election sure by exercising our faith with virtue and knowledge, and self-control, and steadfastness, godliness, and brotherly love. And he said he wants to make sure that these qualities are known by us and that they are established in the truth of the gospel. Last week, we saw Peter asserting his apostolic position and reminding that he and the other apostles have been eyewitnesses of Christ, and as such, they have the true prophetic word that is more sure than any so-called prophecies that are produced by man. And he uses one of my favorite phrases in the New Testament. He says, "You will do well to pay attention." And as we approach this text today, I think we all would do well to pay attention to what Peter is warning about with false prophets. And so he has set the stage. He has set the stage in this letter about true prophetic words about Christ being from God through the apostles and not through other men. And so he begins with a warning. And he points back to the Old Testament as we pick up in verse 21 as he starts in his description and warning of false teachers. And he says this, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So God Himself is the one that prophecies come from. And then he says, but false prophets. And he's referring back to the Old Testament here, to Israel of time before where he's writing. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So Peter has already alluded to false teachings in the first chapter of this letter, the first part of this letter. And he's saying that he and the other apostles don't follow what he calls cleverly devised myths. And now he's going to point blank warn. He's alluded to these false teachings, and now he's going to point blank warn against these false teachers. And he reminds that there have been false prophets in the past amongst God's people. If you study the Old Testament for very long at all, or if you've even done a cursory reading of it, you'll see that this happens often. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, we get a warning about this. We get a warning that there will be false prophets among the people of Israel, and then we see how they are supposed to be handled. They are to be put to death. They are to be tested and then dealt with because their prophecies are not from the one and true God. And then after that, we get many, many examples of false prophets in the Old Testament. The list is very long. I could talk for hours on that list. We won't do that. I will give you a couple of very quick examples. Jeroboam was a king of Judah, and he goes to the king of Israel when we have two nations, and he says, I think we need to attack Syria. The king of Israel goes, well, do you have any prophets? He goes, yeah. So he calls 400 prophets in, and they say, everything's going to go great. The king of Israel goes, but do you have any prophets of Yahweh? And Jeroboam goes, oh, yes, but I hate that man. He never says anything that I like. And he comes in and gives a true prophecy. And what we see is we had 400 people that were willing to bow to the king and say whatever they wanted. In Jeremiah, we also see a description in chapter 14 where he tells of false prophets that were lying to the people. He's communicating with God, and he said, there are these false prophets, and they keep saying these things to the people. And God responds back to that. And we get these type examples happening over and over again. People who claim to be speaking on behalf of God, but were speaking on behalf of themselves. And Peter is recalling this back to their minds. Back to the things that have happened in Israel's past. Now, for some of the people, this would have been very familiar. They may have grown up Jewish and become believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Others would no doubt have heard about it from others that knew those stories well, the Gentiles who had heard those stories. And so he's bringing this to mind. And now Peter is saying, but there will also be false teachers that arise among you. And he's doing something very important that I think we miss when we read this section. He is equating false prophets to false teachers. And he's putting them on equal standing with each other. And if you read the Old Testament, you know how God feels about false prophets. He orders them to death because they are not from Him. And they're leading people away from Him. And they say they're speaking on His behalf and they're not. God takes very seriously how you handle His Word. And if you're speaking from Him or not. And so he's equating these two equal, and this no doubt would have, or it should have for them, and it should for us, cause us to take pause at the gravity of what's being said here. We should realize the gravity of this subject and what is at stake when Peter talks about these false teachers. God does not approve of false prophets, and He does not approve of false teachers, those who pull people away from Christ. And at this point in the text, as I read through and as I was studying through, my mind immediately went to the question, how do we recognize false teachers? How do we know if they're false teachers? Well, Peter provides some characteristics for us. And this is where I want to break away from going directly verse by verse through here. And I want to look at this whole section and pick out the characteristics of these teachers. Now, I think it's very important that we realize that these people actually are teachers. They are real teachers. They are people who teach things. It's not someone who is possibly just saying things out of context or don't realize what they're doing. Those people aren't teachers. These are people who are possibly charismatic leaders. They have thought through their arguments. They have a well-defined belief system and they're teaching it with detail, trying to pull people into what they believe about Christ. In fact, if you look back to chapter 1, verse 16, Peter calls these things cleverly devised myths. These are not just random things that are said in conversations in passing. These are well thought out things that are set forward to get people onto the false teacher side. In fact, we read later in the letter that Peter says, in fact, they've also twisted what Paul has said. We read that in chapter 3, verse 16, and they twisted the other scriptures as well. So they not only have come up with these myths, but they've also used scripture. They've used Paul's writing to twist what and twisted what they say to make what they're saying seem believable. I think it's easy for us to read this and go, those people, they didn't know what they were doing. Now, this was a very convincing argument that it seems. These leaders were going into the churches and they were convincing folks of their way. So let's not take this lightly and think that these are people who just said things in passing. They used logic and well-developed teaching tools, it seems, to pull people in. This happens today. Let me warn you, just because someone comes across as a good teacher doesn't mean that they're teaching truth. We need to evaluate what people are actually saying and not just the way that they say it. Now, I don't feel the need to list out false teachers that happen in our society today. I could list out some of these people. I don't want to do that here in the pulpit. If you want to talk about people later, not talk about people. If you would like to discuss folks that you think may be false teachers and you're not sure, then I'll be more than happy to do that after the service. Or I will direct you to a Christian musician by the name of Shaolin. He came up with he wrote a song last year called False Teachers, and he's listed a huge amount of them out. He did a lot of research before he did that. It's a pretty good list. But I want to look at the qualities of these teachers. What qualities does Peter say these people have? And first, he says, false teachers, they are teachers, but they bring in heresy. And they do it secretly. They know what they're doing. They know what they're teaching isn't what the apostles say, and they're bringing it in secretly. They're doing it in such a way that maybe it sounds very similar to what the apostles are saying, but they know it's different and they're sneaking it in. They blatantly but secretly bring in teaching that is outrageously heretical. The idea is here that they know. They know, but they actually believe it and they bring it in. Now, I think these people actually believe what they're teaching. They believe what they're teaching. I think some of us like to think of false teachers as folks who don't really believe what they say. And they're just trying to get what they want. But I think these people actually believed what they were teaching. But they knew what they believed was different than the gospel. But yet they brought it in. Now each of these qualities is set in contrast to Peter's list in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. I read it. In the introduction, and we talked about Paul. Peter writes that you need to make your election sure, and you need to have faith with virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, and brotherly love. These descriptions that he uses for these false teachers stand in contrast to that. He says that they bring in heresy secretly, and this is opposed to having real knowledge of the gospel. This is why Peter has exhorted us to make sure that we have real knowledge of the gospel so we can point out these heresies. Number two, false teachers are sensual in their conduct, or they teach sensuality as a virtue from God that is acceptable for us to be a part of and also celebrate. Now, the Greek term here specifically means a lack of self-constraint, which involves one in conduct that violates all bounds of what is socially acceptable. Well, in the context of the church, it's not what the world thinks is socially acceptable. It's what God's Word says is acceptable. So, and specifically in the context here of the Scripture and the way it's used here and in other places, it's in regards to sexuality. Not in the context of the world's morality on that, but in the context of the church. This would be opposed to having self-control and virtue and godliness. These people are coming in and they're living a life that is sexually immoral, and they're condoning it and teaching it to other people. Third, false teachers deny the Master. This is very important. False teachers will, in one way or another, deny Christ. They will deny the sufficiency of His work on the cross. They will deny His nature. They will deny who He is. They will say things like maybe He was created. There are some false teachers today that claim the name of Christ but do not deny all that He has said and all that He has done, but yet they claim to be from Him. This is opposing steadfastness to godliness and faith. Fourth, false teachers will blaspheme the way of truth. The actions of these teachers will cause Christ and His people to be ridiculed and looked at in a poor light. What I mean is this. As unbelievers look at a church that's been, I'll say, infected by false teaching. Not affected, but infected like a disease. That has been infected with false teaching. They will look at the way these people are acting, conclude that Christ is actually a way of error. Unbelievers will look at the church and see the way that they act and their sensuality or their greed or other things and say, Christ is a way of error. This is against faith and virtue. I would even say self-control. We could throw that in there too. False teachers are greedy. Number five. These teachers are serving the desires of the flesh to have more of the thing that they want. To always want more and more and more and more and more. Never be satisfied with what they have. That may sound familiar to some of you in this culture. In this case, it seems that they want money as much as they can get out of it. And this goes against virtue and self-control. Number six, false teachers are exploiters of people. Those who are false teachers are ones that make it a point to exploit people for their own desires. And this goes against brotherly love. I cannot count the number of people that I've seen over the years that exploit other folks to get what they want. And church folk are not immune to it. Believers are not immune to it. This is a sin we must fight against, but this is a mark of a false teacher. What's interesting too is that the people they use to get their idol also long for the same idol. They will exploit people for money, but the people that they're exploiting also want that money. They are taking and exploiting from people and giving them a false idol in return. Number seven, false teachers. This is the last one. They speak false words. They use these words to purposely get what they want. These words aren't true, but they are very useful for false teachers. This goes against knowledge and faith. So Peter, early on in his letter, lines out these things that he calls Christians to be a part of. To strengthen your faith through these things. And there's a reason for it. Because false teachers don't do these things. And he's lined out what these false teachers look like. And he goes on and he says that there will be followers. There will be many followers in verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality and their greed. Many will follow these false teachers. So we not only have false teachers, we have followers of false teachers. In fact, if we look back through history, Peter is exactly right in his prophecy here. There have been and there still are today many who follow false teachers. Many, not just a few, many follow false teachers. What are they really following? What are followers of false teachers really following? I want to look at some of these qualities a little more closely and examine what these followers are actually following. Now, some of the characteristics are really easy for us to discount All right? They're easy for us to put away. Heresy by way of denying the Trinity or denying Jesus is easy for us to discount. Us in this room, we look at that and we go, that is completely wrong. Christ is part of the Trinity. Christ did die for our sins. He is our substitute, and we would point those people out easily. But there are some that we possibly don't pick out so easily, that we identify with sometimes. In this country particularly, I want to list and look in detail at two. All right, the first one is greed. That's a very big part of our country. It's a very big part of the culture that we live in. The American dream, to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, to make as much money as you possibly can, and to hoard it all up in a bank account so you can give it all to your children one day without giving it to anyone else. To hoard it up and use it. And so false teachers play on that. It's not uncommon to find a false teacher with a very large ministry, and these false teachers would say something like this. You need to give them some seed money to do God's work through their ministry. And in this system, by planting seed money, you will harvest money back through God's blessing in your life. You give some, God will give you a lot more. If you invest in their ministry, they call it kingdom work. You're not giving to them, you're giving to the kingdom. Because if they said you give to me, no one's going to do it. You give to the kingdom, and then you will be blessed. In this system, God is, and pay attention to this, God is obligated. He is obligated to, and He desires to physically and financially bless you if you give this seed money. And for many of us in this country, this sounds like a great idea because you have money invested in the stock market. You put $100 in, and 10 years later, you hope to get $10,000 back out of it. So you're thinking, this is great. I believe the Bible is true, so some people dump their money into this. Some of these false teachers would also say that because we are the children of God and He is the King, we are by sonship to be included in His blessings, not only spiritually, but also with an inheritance of wealth and riches. God owns and is the creator of everything. We would agree with that. And then they would go on and say, because we are in His family, we have the rights to all of those things and as much of it as we want. In the same way that if you were a king of a country, your children would have free reign of the country's wealth. We see that all the time. Princes flying around in planes and doing stuff. You see them on the news periodically, right? This is what these people would say. And they would say that wealth is stored up for the righteous. They would get that from Proverbs 13:22. And it will remain stored up until you claim it. Just like a son has to claim and go out and gain what is his. They would say, like God, we can speak these spiritual and physical blessings into existence. What is happening in these ministries is that teachers, false teachers, are exploiting people who trust them, who trust that they are true teachers, and they're exploiting them for financial gain. They're being greedy. They're twisting Scripture to get what they want, to get these physical blessings. Now, I want you to notice the focus of this teaching. When you hear people teach things like this, and I gave a very outrageous example. Some of them are more veiled than this. The focus is on money. Jesus is used as the currency for the purchase of their idol. I heard a pastor say that a long time ago. Christ will not be used as the currency for the purchase of your idols. And when I was reading this, I was thinking that's exactly what these false prophets are doing. They're using Christ and His name as a currency to get their idols. It would be like you taking a pound of gold, which is worth a lot of money, and trading it for a pound of dirty, oily, filthy rags and thinking you got something good. These false teachers are teaching people to trade what's of infinite worth, Christ, to gain something that will be burned away. It's prevalent. And don't think that it's not. was checking in on the draft. My son was curious about that. We kind of kept up with it off and on throughout the weekend, the NFL draft. And I read an article about a player who was expected to go in the first round, and he didn't. And they had interviewed him beforehand and his expectations, and then when he didn't go, they had a story on their hands. This was great. They could just throw it out there. They hadn't done all the work for it. And they interviewed his mom, and they asked about, well, what happens if he doesn't go in the first round? And she responded with this, that hasn't entered my mind. He's going to get picked. He's going to get out of there today. When we put it in the Lord's hands, it happens. And what she was doing is exactly what these false teachers have done, and she was using Christ to get what she wanted. Her idol, for this particular idol, was her son to getting into the NFL and making a lot of money. And she said, I claimed it and that will happen. And it didn't. It didn't happen today. See, the idea is, with many false teachers, is that if we ask for something, we're guaranteed to receive it because of Christ. Whatever it is we want. Not what Christ says is ours, but what we say is ours. And that is wrong. Now, it's easy for us to look at these large ministries and to scoff. It really is. I threw it out there. It was a slow pitch you could just swing for and know it's wrong. All right? You knocked that one over the park. But if we're honest with ourselves, we too struggle with greed. If we're really honest, it may look differently than these ministries. And we may fight it off. We may not fight it off, but we may hide it very well in our own lives. But it's a struggle. It's a struggle. Brothers and sisters, do not think for a minute that in and of yourselves you are better than those who ascribe to false teaching for the gain of money without Christ's saving work in your life. Without Christ's saving work. Don't think you can hold that off without Christ's work in your life, because you can't. This week I challenge you to examine your life. See where your heart really lies when it comes to financial gain. Do you struggle with greed? And I ask that you would ask God to soften your heart. And ask that He would change it so you would look at your money as something that you cannot keep. And that you would want to invest it in the eternal kingdom. And that's one example. Right? Peter also uses another example I think is very applicable for us today. These false teachers don't only exploit financially, but there will be people who follow the sensuality or the licentiousness of these teachers, the sexual promiscuity or immorality of these teachers. This is specifically referring to the lust of the flesh and sexual conduct that is not condoned in the Bible. You may be thinking, okay, I don't see that around us, but it is very applicable right now in this country this week. Now, I hesitate to even use this example because the last thing I want to do is make a political statement. I'm not trying to make a political statement, so listen to all the way to the end here. The definition of marriage in this country and what is acceptable as a marriage is a hot issue. In fact, on Tuesday of this week, the Supreme Court of the United States of America heard arguments on the definition of marriage. And they will soon decide if all states will be required to legalize same-sex marriage. Now, do not be fooled into thinking this is outside the realm of our church. It isn't. Now, the political implications, the potential tax implications are not at the forefront of my concern. Actually, I'm not concerned about those things at all. I hear people talk about losing tax exempt status, and I think they're missing the point. They're missing the point. The realm that I care about in a case like this is the way that churches will respond and how others will respond in the near future. There are already many teachers, pastors, and other leaders who claim that you can be a Christian and also support this change in our country. And they would say as well, they would also teach this, that we should evaluate the way Scripture is read and understood. That we should change the truth of what God's Scripture is. This is what these false teachers were doing. They were coming in and they were sneaking this in. It's happening right before our eyes. The very thing that Peter is warning about. You see, these people today, they don't just say, you conservative Bible thumpers are a bunch of crazy people. Some of them do say that. But that's not really the convincing arguments. The convincing arguments are the ones that pull on our heartstrings and our compassion and our love of people as Christians, which we should and we do have. They take pieces of Scripture out of context. And they say, how can you not love these people and accept them? And as humans, if we're honest with ourselves, we're not cold. As Christians, we're not cold, and we do feel for these people who struggle with the sin. And we do care for them. And it's very easy for us to slowly, and then secretly bringing it in, us start moving to the point where we agree with them and we stop following what Scripture actually says. This is happening in front of us today. Their arguments, many of them are very persuasive. They are. They're very persuasive in your love for other people. But what they are ultimately doing is what the false teachers and Scriptures have done. And people today are saying that sin is not only acceptable, but it's pleasing to God. And that is wrong. That is wrong. Don't be fooled. These people are not just secularists. They are pastors. They are teachers of churches. They are well-known folks. And what they are doing is they are using Christ to get to their idol. To get to their idol. And their idol is whatever they think feels good and they want to do. Now, for many of us, you look at that and say, that's easily spotted. I know better than that, Dirk. We like to pat ourselves on the back because we think we understand Scripture better than them. I think in that case we do. We can point that out as sin. But there are other things in this same realm that we don't take so seriously that we should. It isn't just a same-sex marriage that Peter's talking about in application to our life today. He's generally also talking about the love of sensuality that they have. I have seen that firsthand in conservative Christian culture in Texas. People are in extramarital or premarital sexual relationships, and we just kind of sweep it under the rug and say it's not that big a deal. We tell people when they go to college, go off and have fun. We don't say it in front of our church family, but behind closed doors, I've seen it happen. I've been told this before I went to college. Go off and live a little. Have fun. Not go cling to Christ in college. We have accepted the very thing that Peter is condemning here, this sensuality. Even though it's not so blatant, we still believe it. We also like to turn a blind eye or accept or maybe just downplay the sensuality on television, in movies like 50 Shades of Grey, that I was baffled that there were Christians who went and saw it and liked it, and what people look at on the internet. We accept that or oftentimes turn a blind eye to those things. And what we're doing is we're doing the very same thing that these false teachers are doing. Is we're accepting what Christ and what the Scriptures say is wrong. Now, in these descriptions of these two contemporary examples of what Peter is talking about here, do you see what's missing? I hope that you do. I hope that you are listening and go, the thing that's missing, Dirk, is Christ. There's no Christ in any of these systems. These systems see Christ's death is something only used for either material or personal gain and pleasure. He's simply a conduit for the worship of an idol. That is not the Christ of the New Testament. That is not the Christ that was promised all the way from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. These followers are led to worship. They are led to worship an idol through a false teacher. We have to be very careful that we don't allow that to happen to ourselves. This week, Tom and I were talking about this passage on Wednesday night, and he brought out to me an irony that I had missed before. These teachers are no doubt teaching that their way is the better way to know God, yet what you actually get if you follow this false teaching is just the idol. They say, if you do these things, you'll come closer to God, but actually you don't. Paul has got this irony here. You don't get your true reward in these systems. You get an idol. And not only an idol, you get God's condemnation. And as I read through this, I can't help but to look around at myself and say, am I guilty of the same things as these false teachers? Do I worship these idols? It's easy to point our fingers, but I think it's hard to identify and evaluate ourselves and to guard ourselves against this very same thing. So let me ask yourself, if you're here today, do you have any of these characteristics in your life? Even if you're not a teacher in this church, you don't teach or preach or do anything in the children's area or whatever, maybe you're a teacher at home, or maybe you're a spouse or an older sibling. And the way that you act oftentimes teaches people. Are you doing things at your home, in your work, and other places that are like the false teachers? Are you leading people astray? Or is all you do, do you evaluate and try to do and lead towards Christ? Now, Paul's talked about, we've seen the false prophets. There'll be those who follow these false prophets. And then he talks about what I'm going to call their future destruction. I like the S, false prophets, followers, future destruction. I'm a Baptist preacher, right? So go with that. Now, we've talked about these characteristics in general and a couple of more specific examples. Peter is saying here that this is a very serious thing. Look at their destruction. He says in verse 1 that they even deny the master who brought them. And in doing so, they bring upon themselves swift destruction. That is the payment for following a false teacher. And these false teachers leading people away is swift destruction. And he goes on in verse 3. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. We're going to see in the coming weeks, Peter's going to expound on this and give us more vivid detail. But we learn something about the punishment that's very important. It will be swift. God will not draw this out. And He will not have to overcome any force that He battles with for a long period. When I think of swiftness, I think of something that happens very quickly. He's not going to have to battle with a false teacher to win them over so He can punish them. There will be no battling. When Christ returns, it will be done and it will be swift. And it's not as far off as some might think. It's reasonable for us to believe that these false teachers were tired of waiting for Christ's return. And they concluded Christ must not be returning, so we can do what we want. And Peter is saying, no. It is swift. It is not as far off as we think. Number two, it will be destruction. This punishment will be total and it's complete, just like the destruction of a building or anything else. Now, that doesn't mean annihilation. It means it will be complete and total in its destruction. Listen to me. It will be more horrible than any punishment we can ever imagine. When those who don't trust in Christ come in contact with Him upon His return, and they get their just punishment, it will be worse than we can imagine. A holy God pouring out His wrath on the very sin that He hates is more than we can comprehend. It will be destruction. This punishment will be the same as already enacted upon others. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to use that example coming up. Think about Sodom and Gomorrah. That's a physical picture of the destruction that is coming for those who are false teachers. Fire raining down, complete and utter destruction. This punishment is of old. It's nothing new. It's also active. God's punishment is not asleep. It's very possible because they had waited so long they thought it was. They concluded that Christ was not going to come back and there would be no punishment. But Peter's saying it's very real. It's very real and it is not inactive. It's an active punishment that will go on forever. This is what those who don't trust in Christ This is what they get as their reward. Those who follow false teachers, those who refuse to follow the truth of the gospel. Let me ask you this today. Do you trust in Jesus? Do you trust in Him as the one who has taken your place on the cross and taken all of that wrath? The picture of Sodom and Gomorrah, He has taken all of that for you if you are one of His people. Do you trust in Him? If not, find me after this. We need to talk. So we have these false prophets, these followers, this future destruction. And one more thing that we have future grace. There's good news for us. It isn't all hellfire and brimstone. You see, Christ has come and He will return for His people. I think we often sell ourselves short when we speak of the gospel. I think actually that's probably a good title for this sermon, is selling ourselves short. When we follow false teachers, we sell ourselves short of Christ. When we speak of the gospel, oftentimes, even as true believers, we sell ourselves short on the fullness of the gospel. Christ has come and died and been resurrected, but that is not the end of the story. There is an ending. And the ending is this: one day Christ will return. And when He comes back, there will not only be swift and full destruction of sinners, His punishment being poured out and His glory displayed through that, there will also be glorification at Christ's death, at Christ's return for His church. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul writes, "You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And then in verse 4, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." That is the fullness of the gospel. He will return and we will receive bodies like Christ because He has gone before us. Yesterday I was listening to a conference message, and the speaker was talking about the return of Christ and the new heavens and the new earth. And he brought out this picture from Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. And there's this idea that as Christ returns, there'll be a procession of this King coming before Him, of all the saints that have gone before. It will be this glorious event where the saints who have gone before will be there before Him, marching, will be in His presence. It will be this glorious return of the one good King. And this is the fullness and the future of our grace. The heavens and the earth will be new, and we will have glorified bodies, and we will live and worship Christ for all of eternity. The false teachers miss this. But this is our promise in the gospel. So as I close, I want to bring out a couple of observations for us and warnings. Number one, the church as a whole is not immune from false teaching. So we here need to be rooted in God's Word and know what He says very intimately. Not necessarily what others say about the Bible, but really what does the Bible say? We need to know the Scriptures so that we can more easily spot false teaching. It needs to be so ingrained in us when we hear something that's false, we listen to it and go, well, there's something not quite right about that. Even if we don't know what it is. Number two, I think we can easily follow false teaching on a personal level. We have to guard ourselves against that. Our sin pulls and tugs at our desires of the flesh, and we must run from it. There is a battle going on with sin, and we must not be passive in that battle. Sin wants you. I heard someone say recently, sin's like a snake. If you handle it long enough, it will bite you. It will. That's one reason I don't like snakes. They will bite you. We need to run from sin. And the way that we avoid these errors is to cling to Christ. And to know Him more. And to do the very things that Peter has called us to do early or in this chapter. To work out our faith through the list of things that He does. To know Him more and more through our study of Scripture. So as I close, I want to go back and read chapter 1, verse 5 to us as our closing. How do we help guard ourselves against false teaching? We cling to Christ and we do exactly what Peter says here. For this very reason,
make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that you care for us enough to send Christ on our behalf, to stand in our stead on the cross and take our punishment. Father, we ask that you would protect us from false teachers, and that we would want to, and that we would also cling dearly to the cross. Father, protect us and keep us to the end. Father, let us not sell ourselves short by clinging to an idol, or sell ourselves short by not seeing the fullness of the gospel. Father, we ask that you would be magnified and glorified through the rest of our time here in worship today. And we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.